Amen. Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles and you're not already there. It's been a great service so far, and turning our attention to the text, we're going to jump right into it. And in this text, we see the story of the calling of the replacement leader for the disciple Judas Iscariot at the beginning of the church's life and ministry, right at the beginning in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, which, when you really think about it, is a very fitting passage for us to be in this morning, that the Lord has brought us to today during this commissioning service as we commission one to go out and share the gospel. It's amazing to see God's sovereignty working through expository preaching. But after the ascension of Jesus in heaven, the very first thing that these leaders decided to do was choose another to fill the role of the one who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and left their ranks. Those 11 men were, as verse 14 states, of one accord in this issue, devoting themselves to prayer alongside the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, as well as the brothers of Christ in that particular moment of time. And thus, as the group grew to, according to this text, according to verse 15, to about 120 persons, Peter, the leader of the group, stood up and addressed this issue of Judas Iscariot's betrayal. He spoke of Iscariot's calling by Jesus Christ, which, according to Peter, was as a result of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit's fulfillment. If you see that in verses 16 and 17, it makes it very clear. As well as recording for us Judas's demise by a very gruesome and very violent death that is recorded for us in verse 18. And Peter was very clear that the betrayal of Judas Iscariot did not take God by surprise, and that God would indeed utilize it for his glory's sake and for the furtherance of his gospel. And so as a result of Judas's betrayal and as a result of his death, Peter makes it very clear that from the book of Psalms in verse 20, that another should indeed be commissioned to take his office. And so in accordance with the Spirit's leading of the Apostle Peter, and through the guidance of God's word found in Psalm 69, verse 25, as well as Psalm 109, verse 8, the task was given to the remaining disciples to choose another to fulfill that position of apostle so that that ministry and that commission of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to its fullest. And so they first decided upon the criteria of that replacement, specifically that this new apostle should be a very devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, proven by having been around since the very beginning of Christ's physical earthly ministry here on earth. Specifically, one who has, according to verses 21 and 22, accompanied them since the beginning, from the baptism of John the Baptist, until the day he, Jesus, was taken up, or till his ascension. And so this new apostle needed to have been around for a very long time, studying first under the ministry of John the Baptist, as well as Jesus Christ himself while he was here on earth. Also, this new leader would have to have been, according to verse 22, a witness to Christ's resurrection, meaning that this new apostle needed to have actually seen the physical resurrected Jesus Christ during his post-resurrection ministry before his pre-ascension ministry in that in-between time. And so that was the basic criteria for this new position, for this new apostle. A New Testament apostle cannot be a newcomer to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And number two, he had to be a firsthand witness of the resurrection of Christ, having seen him after he rose from the dead. And so based upon that criteria, this limited the choice down to just a handful of Christians at that time, bringing the decision of the calling of this position down to only two that are mentioned in our text. Joseph, called Barsabbas, or Justice, as he's also called, or a man simply who went by the name of Matthias. Just a brief side note here. This biblical passage right here is why biblical churches, why we reject today the idea of somebody trying to take on the office of apostle today. This is the passage why we don't believe that. If we use the biblical standards for the criteria that was set by the apostles in the book of Acts, found right here in chapter 1, there is absolutely no way that anyone could fill that role today. No way. And thus, it's why we don't commission people to the office of apostle. We don't appoint people to that office. And so that's the reasoning for that. But going back to the text, going back to Joseph and Matthias, we see that beyond this biblical criteria for choosing this new apostle, that the remaining disciples also made the decision not based on their opinions, not based upon the criteria, ultimately on the criteria of the person, but ultimately based upon God's sovereignty and God's sovereign choice alone. They made the seemingly dangerous decision to choose their leadership based upon God's moving in their lives, God's sovereign will. Praying to the Lord first, notice in verse 25 the following. Notice their prayer. You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. Then, after praying this very faith-driven and very God-dependent prayer, they made their decision, according to verse 26, in the following ways. Notice, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we see clearly that the early disciples, as they were beginning the period that we sometimes refer to as the church age, trusted not their own will to make this decision, but God's sovereign will to make the decision concerning the calling and the commissioning of that early place of leadership in the early church. And so today I want us to see very briefly this morning during our time, during this very important commissioning service where we've commissioned one to full-time gospel ministry overseas, I want us to see the title of our sermon, The Call and the Commission of Every Christian. The Call and the Commission of Every Christian. That just as God chose Matthias to be commissioned to this position of apostle, that God also chooses us. And he chooses us in his sovereignty, and in that choice he commissions each and every single one of us as Christians to gospel ministry as believers. And that you would see that no matter where God has placed you, whether it be in Niger, Africa, or Eastford, Connecticut, that we would see that each and every single one of us as Christians has a call of God on our lives, specified by God, and that we are commissioned by God alone. And so, Lord willing, that we would be faithful to that commission and to that call that God has placed on our lives. And so looking at the text, first and foremost, I want to talk about, first and foremost, point number one, the call of every Christian, the call of every Christian. Matthias, according to our text, was called to a very specific purpose, a very specific position in the local church. As we already saw, he was called to replace Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and thus to be able to help heal that wound that was left behind as he betrayed Christ and betrayed them and the hole that was left in the ministry there. But while Matthias may have been filling in a very, very specific role in the life of the church at that particular time, just because he was called to that apostolic role, that particular apostolic role, that this did not negate God's sovereign choice of him for that role. And you'll notice in the text that the remaining 11 disciples, they did not merely make this choice of Matthias based upon just his credentials, as I said before. As a matter of fact, we know very, very little about Matthias. Very little. And really nothing outside of these couple verses where he's mentioned in the book of Acts. Nowhere else is Matthias mentioned in anywhere in Scripture. And so, and also, if you study history, very, very little is said about him and what happened to him afterwards. Very little is said. And so the logical choice in this choice of which one they should have picked, the logical choice would have been Joseph called Barsabbas, or Justice, because we have a lot more information on him as opposed to Matthias. Some actually believe that this Joseph Barsabbas Justice was actually one of the half-brothers of Christ that was present there at that particular time, that was praying with Mary and the others immediately after Christ's ascension. That's what tradition holds anyways. We don't know that for sure, but it's kind of where people lean. And yet the early disciples, they were so inclined in this particular instance, so inclined to trust the sovereignty of God and his will for this decision over their own wills, that instead they drew lots in this particular case. They drew lots, or in other words, they had a vote to make that final determination for who should replace Judas in this particular position. And this casting of lots, it eliminated any kind of hierarchy-based decision in the local church and instead made this very, very important decision for the local church's life completely based upon God the Holy Spirit's moving in the life of the local church. And this gave us not only an example of what we would call congregationalism today, which is where you're sitting right now. We are a Baptist church, but we are also congregational in our church governance. And so This text gives us not only an example of what we call congregationalism, or that the decisions concerning leadership in the local church should be made by the Spirit's moving through the members of that local body to be the norm of how we do things, but also it was an example of trust that early church had in God's sovereignty and the decisions that not we ultimately make, but that God ultimately makes for the life of the church and the ministry. It's a good example of this. The sovereignty of God, while it might not be as understood, and again, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school class this morning, while it might not be as understood as it probably should be today by and large, it certainly is what the Bible teaches in all matters of life, including our very salvation of both you and me, which leads to our first subpoint today, that letter A, God has chosen every Christian. God has chosen every Christian. And again, while it might be misunderstood for good reasons today, and people have different opinions on it on both sides, the Bible is very, very clear. There's no doubt that the Bible is very, very clear that every Christian is chosen by God before the foundations of the world. It's very clear. Your salvation, in other words, was planned by God. It was orchestrated by God if you are in Him today. It was given by God, not as a result of good works, not even as a result of your will. John 1, 12, 13 states this. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born," or born again, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 12, that we are clearly predestined by God and chosen for salvation. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Jumping down to verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him," God, "who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Later on in Acts 13, 48, Luke says this of those who had just been saved. He said this, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Romans 8, 29 to 30 again says very plainly, "For whom he," God, "foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified." And I could give many more examples from Scripture, but we see very clearly from these few texts that God is the one who orchestrates salvation. God is the one who saves. He's the one who chooses men to be saved. He's the one who foreknows them to be saved. He's the one who predestines them. He is the one who appoints them to eternal life. Very clearly from the text, man does not save himself in any way, shape, or form. God is the one who saves from beginning, middle, and end. Just as the old hymn writer stated, right? "Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Spurgeon said this. He said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." Amen. But some might ask, well, how could you teach such a controversial thing, Pastor? Why would you teach something like this? Why would you teach it? Well, first and foremost, I teach it because it's biblical. All right? I teach it because it's biblical. God's word is very clear. But personally, I teach it from a personal perspective because I believe that this doctrine beautifully brings both assurance of salvation as well as purpose to your salvation. Assurance and purpose. Because I'll be honest with you, it was not until I realized that God chose me that I had full assurance of my faith. I always doubted my salvation. I've told you all this before. I doubted that I was really a child of God for many years growing up. And it wasn't until God opened my eyes and helped me realize that it was his work in my heart, in my life, that made me a Christian and not my own doing, that I had full assurance of my faith. Why is that? Why is this? Why did I not have assurance of my faith? Why did I not have assurance of my salvation? Well, it was because I was always told by very well-meaning people that I was saved because of a decision that I made one time in my life. And that brought absolutely no assurance to my heart, absolutely none. Because being honest with myself and being honest before you today, I know the decisions that I make are not always good. I know that my free will is very flaky. Like that old hymn writer wrote, you know, I was always prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I was prone to these things. And we all are. And thus, being told that a decision that I made when I was 5 years old, or later when I was 8 years old, or later when I was 13 years old, and that was the reason why I was really saved, that didn't bring me any kind of comfort at all. It brought me absolutely no assurance of my salvation. It wasn't until the Lord helped me to see that the only reason that I made a decision to follow Jesus, and we do make decisions to follow him, okay? We do. But the only reason that I made that decision to follow him is because he graciously chose me, and by that same grace allowed me to follow Jesus for my salvation. And it was in that moment that I realized that yes, my salvation is secure, not in me, but in him. In Jesus Christ alone. Again, as that same hymn writer wrote, take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it in thy courts above. Amen? That's what we want. And so because of God's sovereignty, if you have faith in him today, if you are a Christian here today, your salvation is secure in him and in him alone because of what he did. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did. But as our text makes clear, Matthias was chosen by God not only for salvation, as every Christian is, but also for this particular position, for this particular purpose. Notice, jump back up to verse 2 of Acts chapter 1. God makes the choice of these men very clear. He says this, the apostles whom he, God, had chosen. And also going back to the apostles' prayer there in verse 24, it makes it clear that God himself, God was the one who chose Matthias. It says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. You have chosen. And Jesus made this very, very clear to all of his disciples many years before that. John chapter 15, verse 16, when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And thus understanding God's sovereign choice for salvation not only brings us assurance that my salvation is in God, but also purpose, which leads to our next subpoint, that God has a purpose for every Christian. And what exactly is that purpose? Why does God save us? What is the purpose of it? Well, it's to serve God in, as this text calls it, the ministry of the gospel, just as it was for Matthias. That's why he saves us. Going back to our text again, looking at the apostles' trust in the sovereignty of God and the calling of Matthias, they also knew God was making that choice of Matthias with the purpose of using Matthias for gospel ministry, to spread the gospel of Jesus. Take a look again at verse 24. Take a look at that. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And so clearly, God had a purpose for choosing Matthias, not only to be a Christian, but also to have a place in this ministry. That's why he chose him. And thus we see an application today. We see an application that because God chose you, because he predestined you, because he elected you for salvation, there is a purpose in his saving you. God saved you for a reason, Christian. He did. He saved you for a reason. He gave you this destiny with the purpose of utilizing you in this ministry, just like Matthias. Just like Michelle, when God saved you, he commissioned you. He commissioned you as a Christian to full-time gospel ministry, which leads to our final point, point number two, the commission of every Christian. Like Matthias, who was chosen for salvation by God's sovereignty, and indeed chosen as apostle by God's sovereignty, Matthias' commission or his ministry was also chosen by God, which is the same, as I said before, as every single one of us. And that commission is to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. Yes, Matthias was chosen to fill that special role of apostle in the early church. And there are indeed special callings to these offices and positions found in Scripture. special positions in the local church and to full-time ministry. As we celebrate today, there are those we send to the mission field, and we're happy to send them overseas to fulfill this great commission. But we also ordain men to be pastors. You did that for me not too long ago. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 states this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ." And so there are indeed special positions for the work of the ministry that God calls men and women to, again, which we praise God for, and again, we take the time to specially recognize them as we do today. But we need to remember that while God may not call you to be a missionary, and maybe God might not call you to be a pastor, that God has indeed chosen you for salvation, and thus he has chosen you to serve him in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. That is why he has saved you. The Great Commission, folks, is not something that is exclusive to professionals. All right? Pastors and missionaries. We are not the only ones who have been called to share the gospel of Jesus. We're not. You have been called. Every Christian has been specially called and chosen of God to share the gospel, as Jesus said in Mark, with every creature. And this Great Commission is our primary ministry, just as it was for the apostles and that group of Christians in the early church 2,000 years ago. It's the exact same thing. And so in conclusion, we see this, is that just because you don't go to Africa or elsewhere in the world, it doesn't mean that you are any less useful to the commission that God has chosen you for. It doesn't mean that you're any less useful. Indeed, you can fulfill your ministry like Matthias, the commission of Jesus Christ, right here in Connecticut. You can do it right here in the middle of the woods, right here at Eastford Baptist Church, because here's the truth, folks. Here's the truth. We need evangelists here. We need missionaries here. We do. We need gospel-focused and gospel-driven people right here in the middle of the woods. Why? Because again, there are unsaved people right around us. We have unsaved people in our families, in our friends, and our relatives. All these folks, they need Jesus Christ. And while we're very, very happy to commission men and women to go overseas, and I pray that it continues, I want that to be, I pray God continues to raise up men and women to go from this place and share the gospel in the far reaches of the world. And we're happy to do it. Just remember, Christian, here, if God has you here in Eastford, that you are not any less useful to the commission of Christ simply because you stay in Eastford or Ashford or Woodstock or Union or wherever God has you here today. God has called you to preach the gospel. That is why he has saved you. And so go do it. Go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. Don't leave it to the professionals. Usually the professionals are not very good at it. Go and share the gospel, okay? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, once said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Amen. And Hudson Taylor also said this. He says, "I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient." And so as we begin 2020 with this commissioning service of our sister Michelle, I pray that we would all go from this place and fulfill our commission that God has chosen us for, and to do it by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone today. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this glorious text and the example of the calling of Matthias. God, it's a great reminder of your calling that you have placed on each of us as Christians here today. Lord, I thank you so much for Michelle. I thank you so much for her life and your calling that you have placed upon her. Lord, very specifically, to go to a specific place and to fulfill a very specific need. And oh God, I pray that we would be support to her, a help to her. God, that we would, oh God, that we would just uplift her in prayer and in financial support and in emotional support, in spiritual support. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us to fulfill that ministry in our sister's life, but also help us in that same vein not to neglect the commission that you have placed upon us as your chosen people, as those who have been commissioned by you. Help us to go and honor you through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, give the increase to those gospel seeds that you may save, and save abundantly. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.